God's doing something here at Crossroad. Have y'all had a good time this morning? We've been worshiping the Lord, having fun, having a good time. You know, today we're talking about Camouflage Sunday, and it's always fun and cool to put on our camouflage, but the first thing I have to tell you is don't let that word camouflage make you go out of here and be a camouflage Christian, because God's called us to be different in this world. We're called to be set apart. So don't wear your camouflage, and don't you be ashamed of Jesus Christ when you go out these walls. You stand for Jesus. I love deer hunting, and y'all can tell that, and Braxton, my family loves deer hunting. We raise deer, and we love the wilderness. Everybody loves going in the wilderness. We find solace and solitude sitting in a tree stand when we're in the wilderness. But today, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Exodus. We're going to be jumping around in that a little bit. And we're going to talk about the wilderness a little bit. And you know, to me, the wilderness is that place where I go, and man, I can sit in that tree stand and be quiet and be alone with God and take my Bible and study and read when I'm in my tree stand. And it's just such a peaceful place. But you know, in the word wilderness in the Bible, when we read about the wilderness, it's not such a peaceful place. It's not this comfortable place. The word wilderness is a tough word in the Bible. In the Hebrew, the word that's used for wilderness is milbar. It means it's a desert. It's a wilderness of a geographical wasteland. And it means this. It means it's driving you somewhere. And in the New Testament, it's eremos in the Greek, and it means it's a place of solitude, of loneliness, a place that has not been cultivated. It's a place that's deprived of the aid of others, and it's a place that drives you, so you have to depend on God. What I want you to understand today is that every one of us are in a wilderness. You're either going into a wilderness, you're either in a wilderness right now, or either you've accomplished something and you're going out of the wilderness, and guess what? You're getting ready to go back in one. And I'm going to tell you why, because when you go into a wilderness, it's for one reason. It's because God is getting ready to do something in your life, and He's getting ready to grow you and take you to a level for His glory. When we talk about wilderness in the Bible, it's all through the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's in there over 250 times. And in the New Testament, it's in there over 50 times. In some of the more prolific times that we read it, back in Genesis, in chapter 16, you remember the story with Sarah and Hagar and Abraham when she was cast out. You know where she went? To the wilderness. And then later on, Ishmael, you remember Hagar's child? Where did he end up going? To the wilderness. It wasn't such a good place for him to be. We all enjoy reading about the story of Joseph and the great things that were to come, but when his brothers sold him out, it said that they cast him into a pit in the wilderness. And then in Exodus, one of my favorite books of the Bible, at the beginning, the children of Israel, those Hebrew children, where did they end up going for 40 years? That was a tough place, a place of solitude, wandering around in the wilderness. I like this in 1 Samuel, David, he was tending to his sheep, which was a rough place in the wilderness. He says that he had to fight the bears and the lions there in the wilderness. And then later on, after the anointing had lifted from King Saul and entered David, he rushed out into the wilderness where he had to escape the threat of death many times. It was a tough place. And then over in the book of Job, it said that winds came from the wilderness that blew the house down that had all of his family in it and killed all of them. And then I like this in the Gospels. Jesus Christ was led of the Spirit. He was led of God into the wilderness. And all of these examples that you read about the wilderness in the Bible, you're going to see where God was growing somebody. He was preparing them for something big that was going to happen in their lives. He was preparing them for something that was going to happen to bring glory to Him. But listen to this, the wilderness, it's a place that we as humans don't want to be because it's comfortable. It's comfortable when we were camouflage Christians. It's comfortable to sit back and allow others to do things. Let me tell you, there's some wildernesses out there that God is pushing us into, and we're fighting with all of our might to stay out of them because it's not comfortable. But remember, wilderness is a place of growth. It's a place where God's going to take you to that level, to that place that He wants you to be, so Jesus Christ can be glorified. It's a place that stretches us. It's a place that tries us. But more importantly, it's a place that tests us. My mother-in-law and my wife are teachers, and I have the privilege of watching her grade papers, and she scratches her head and says, they just don't get it sometimes. I said, fail them. Because if they don't pass the test, guess what? They can't be promoted to the next level, right? And that's the way we are as Christians. We want to sit around here in our camouflage and say, God, why can't you bless me? Why can't you take me to the next level? Because we put on our camouflage as Christians, and we don't want to go into that wilderness. Let me tell you something. When we get into the wilderness experiences, as hard as they are with the human emotions that God's given us, we need to accept the wilderness. We even need to enjoy the wilderness and see where God's hand is working in our lives. Today, we're going to focus on the wilderness experience that you're all familiar with in the book of Exodus. And you know, what's funny about this is we often think of worship and we put the word praise along with worship. And we've had a great time worshiping here. But God showed me something here through three experiences between Moses and Pharaoh that I believe is going to share with you three principles of worship that I believe that we overlook. And there's three words that he brought out. And if you're not familiar with that story, you know that Moses had to escape from Egypt after he murdered somebody to the land of Midian. And he had this encounter at a burning bush with God. I imagine he was scared to death. The bush was consumed and it didn't burn up. God said, you're standing on some awesome ground here. You respect this ground. And he told him this. He says, I've heard the cries. I've heard the cries of my people in Egypt. I've heard the bondage at the end. I've seen that. And Moses, I want you to go back and tell Pharaoh to let my children go, that they may travel 3 days into a desert, into a wilderness, that they may worship me. And you say, worship me in a desert? Oh, man. Where did God instruct Moses to build the tabernacle? In a desert. All these fine furnishings, all these walls, everything is outlined in here about the tabernacle that was to be built. But you know one thing that's not told in there? He said, don't you put no carpet in that place. I believe that he wanted Moses, when he went in there with the dust on his sandals, to remember the wilderness that he had been to get him to a place. Say, this, I brought you through that to bring you to this. But we're going to focus on these three principles of worship that I believe that God wants us to get back to. You know that Moses finally went back, and the first time that he went into Pharaoh's court, now Pharaoh was the big man, and this wasn't the nice Pharaoh as you remember with Joseph. This was another Pharaoh. And Moses goes in there and he says, you know, God told me to come and tell you to let his children go, that they may go into the wilderness. But he doesn't say, worship me this time. He says, allow them to go into the wilderness that they may hold a feast unto me, to celebrate me. And that's the first principle of worship that we see in this passage here. Let them go into the wilderness and celebrate me. Hold a feast unto me. Man, we Baptists, we got that eating part down, don't we? We had a feast this morning. You folks that didn't get here early, you missed it. They was pancakes and sausage and French toast. I said, that was nice of y'all to do that for us this morning. They said, we do that every Sunday morning. Man. So we meet and we eat and we celebrate. There was some awesome celebration going on up here. People clapping their hands and stomping their feet and Luke beating on the drums over here. Man, that was good stuff. We were singing unto the Lord. That was good. That's celebrating God. God wants us to celebrate in the way and that David celebrated. He danced naked in the streets. Don't none of y'all do that. Keep your clothes on. But we're to celebrate God. And listen to this. The word feast, listen to this. He says, hold a feast unto me. My wife bought me an expository dictionary about 2 years ago, and that has just been a godsend to me, because when you can get to the original Greek and Hebrew meaning of the words that we read in the New King James or the King James Version of the Bible, it will bring it to life. The Hebrew word for feast is chagag. Now, the definition is this. It says to hold a feast, to hold a festival, to make a pilgrimage. What did pilgrims do? Man, they come to a land, a place of discovery. God wants us to celebrate Him so we can discover Him in a new light. It says to keep the pilgrim feast, to celebrate. Now, this is where some Baptists get upset. It says to dance. He says, now listen to this. He says to even stagger around as likened and compared to a drunkard, except intoxicated by the Spirit. He says, put yourself in such a trance with God that you forget about. You know what he's saying? You can't be camouflaged. I've got a good friend at a church back home. It's a Pentecostal church. The boy's name is Luke Wren. And the first time I met Brother Luke, I was a little bit uneasy because he's had the stuttering like Mel Tillis. I said, hey, brother, I'm Robert. He said, I'm Brother Luke. And as I got to know Luke, I saw his heart. And then I found out that he was the lead worship pastor at a church called Christ Central in Lake City that has over 1,000 people on Sunday mornings. And this dude is leading worship up there. I said, Brother Luke, I got to know him. We did an event there. I had the opportunity to preach two sermons in that church. And I said, Luke, I got to know, man. I said, how do you do it? I said, me and you could be wrestling out here and I'd get the better of you and you couldn't spit the word stop. And you get up there and you sing like a bird. He said, Brother Robert, I get intoxicated in the Spirit. Y'all gonna get a chance to hear a song that he sings this morning in a little while, but Brother Luke is an inspiration in my life. And you see, he doesn't focus on his limitations. He focuses on what God can do here when he relies on the power of the Holy Spirit through his life. It's the first principle. We're to celebrate God, not just every day, but even when we're in the wilderness. Now, over in Exodus chapter 7, verse 16, and everybody's got different translations of the Bible, but this is a word that you'll see a lot. Now, at this point, Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let this happen. He increases the workload on the Hebrew children. They got to make more bricks, and it's getting mad, and they're getting disgusted. And Moses goes back in there with Pharaoh. And he says, I got this bad stick, and I'm fitting to touch this river out here, and it's going to turn to blood. And fish don't swim in blood. They're going to die, and it's going to get nasty and stinky. But there's one thing that you can do to keep that from happening, Pharaoh. He says, if you'll let God's children go into the wilderness 3 days, and he doesn't say celebrate, he doesn't say worship there, he says, and serve me. So God wants us to celebrate him, but he also wants us to serve him. I told you about the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word for serve is abad. Now, there's different words for serve, but the one that God used here is abad. The difference in regular service and abad service is serving out of 100% obedience, even when it seems unrealistic to the cause that you're trying to obtain. Listen to this. It's to serve God in the sense of worship through obedience in all his ways. How many of y'all seen the movie Karate Kid? Not the new one that come out with the little boy, but the old one. Y'all know Mr. Miyagi, right? Y'all remember old Daniel-san? Mr. Miyagi was getting slave labor out of him. He was painting the fence. Y'all remember washing the cars, wax on, wax off? And old Daniel-san getting his butt whooped every day at school. And he's wanting to learn karate. And Mr. Miyagi says, wax the cars, paint the fence, sand the deck. And Daniel-san gets mad. He throws the paintbrush down. He says, I ain't doing it no more. I'm not going to be your slave no more. And Mr. Miyagi throwed that right hook at him. Y'all remember? And all of a sudden, Daniel-san, he waxed off and blocked it. There's a purpose behind my insanity here. Sometimes God may have you sanding floors and waxing cars and painting fences and doing some work that you may not think is very important. But let me tell you something. Through those hard times, he is preparing you for a big old swat from the hand of Satan that's about to come into your life. You see, 100% obedience, even when it seems unrealistic to us. That's a bad service. And I believe that's what God says. Even in the hard times, we've got to serve him out of 100% obedience when we're in the wilderness experiences. The third thing that I want to share with you, the third principle of worship. This is over in Exodus chapter 8, verse 27. Now, you know that by this time that the river's been turned to blood, and I believe this is getting to the point where he says, I'm fixing to put some frogs all over the place. I'm not 100% sure where we're at in the plagues here. But these things are going on, and what's funny is at this point, the Bible continues to tell us that God continued to harden Pharaoh's heart. I mean, I would imagine that I'd say, get them out of here. We don't want any more of this. And it got a lot worse. But we get to this point, he says, you know, Pharaoh, you've seen the power of this big stick and the Holy Spirit that works through it. You've seen what it can do. You've seen your people out here around this blood. They can't stand the stench. He says, it's fitting to get bad. But there's something you can do. He says, let the children go that they may sacrifice. Sacrifice. Now, the Hebrew word there for sacrifice is zabah. It means to kill or destroy. As a matter of fact, this altar, the Hebrew word for altar is mezabah. So you come up here that you may kill something. Something has to die at an altar. That's what an altar was for. To kill or destroy to Yahweh. It means to give away that which has a value and a cost to the giver. You see, sometimes we think that we bring something to God and we're doing something for God and we're giving to God. It ain't costing you nothing. That's not sacrifice. Sacrifice is when it costs you something. It hurts you to the point that you've got to rely on God to give you the blessings that He promises is going to be multiplied. There's story after story after story all through the Bible when people sacrificed something that wasn't perfect. And they paid ultimate prices for that. There's a church outside of Lakeland, and we've been there twice to do events like we've done here. And I was talking to the pastor down there, and they've just got an awesome congregation. It's called Kathleen Baptist Church. Awesome congregation. And we were talking about sacrifice down there one day. And he said, man, let me tell you something about sacrifice. He said, I was doing a series on true sacrifice and what it means. And he says, God really got on me about putting actions to my words and showing the folks there how we needed to pick something out and sacrifice something. He said that this little blue-haired lady, she happened to come in my office that day. Every church has got a little blue-haired lady. And she come in there and she says, Pastor, Lottie Moon's coming up. And we've got a goal of $5,000. I said, yes, ma'am, times are tough, the economy's down, and it's going to be tough to reach that. And she said, we need to raise it. He says, well, ma'am, I don't want to set you up to let you down. And he said, and God convicted me of that because I was trying to do things based on our ability and not God's ability. He says, so God gave me a message to preach to them on sacrifice. And he says, what I told them was that, he says, you got to find something that you really like. He says, and I love Coca-Cola. He said, I'm a Coca-Cola freak. He says, instead of coffee, I have Coke in the morning. He says, I have a midday Coke, and there's a vending machine outside, and I always get me a Coke. I got a Coke in my hand. I go to the Jiffy store and get a Coke, or the 7-Eleven and get a Coke. I always got a Coke. And he said, so for this month that they had the campaign drive for Lottie Moon, he says, every time I want a Coke and I have the desire for the Coke, wherever I'm at and what that Coca-Cola would cost me, I'm going to take that amount of money and I'm going to write it down. And I'm going to get me a sip of water instead. And he did that for a month and he began writing it down. And when he got down to the end of this campaign, he said, I had over $250 that I was spending on Cokes. He said, so I was able to give $250 to the Lottie Moon offering. He said, oh, it got better than that, Brother Robert. He said, there was this family in church. He says the mother, the wife and mother was a teacher and the father was an attorney. And they were real busy and the Lord had blessed them. He says, and the kids were doorstep kids and they had karate and ballerina and softball and baseball and soccer. And they were constantly going. And when mom's a teacher and she's home grading papers, she don't have time to cook. He said, so we just go out to eat. He said, God bless us with money. We just eat. He said, and it'd be $50, $60 every time we would eat. And he said, my wife told me, you know what? We don't have to go out to eat. He said, we can get sandwiches and let's get by and let's sacrifice those meals that are such a convenience to us. And they went to Walmart. Y'all seen that stuff? My daddy used to buy it when we were kids. I hated it. Boiled ham. They take pork parts and grind them up and put some ham bone flavoring in there and make it taste like ham. They put some Jell-O gelatin in there and you slice it and put it between two loaves of bread and you eat it. And boiled ham sandwiches. I was raised on that. So they went and got some boiled ham. You could buy like a chunk for $20. He said they ate boiled ham sandwiches and they were sick of boiled ham. He said, but they figured up at the end of the month, it was almost $2,000. Every time they would eat, they would think, well, we would have went to Applebee's. It would have been $50. We would have went here. And they wrote that down. It was over $2,000. Oh, it gets better. There was this old man in the church. You know, there's always the man that's got a lot of money and he's buried mason jars in his backyard, got the 1,000 acres with cows everywhere. Y'all laughing because y'all know who he is. Well, this old man, every 4 or 5 years, he would go to the Chevrolet dealership and trade his truck in. And it got time, his wife was doing the books, says, it's time to trade your truck in. He says, okay. So they got that big old checkbook that was this big, you know, and they went down to the dealership. And when he walked in, all the salesmen were running to get to him because they wanted the commission on the sale. They knew that the man was going to be buying a 3/4-ton Chevrolet diesel truck. And they said, his name, Mr. So-and-so, we've got the perfect truck for you. And he said, okay. He said, that's it. He said, it's the same one. Yes, sir, same exact model that you've got, and I'm going to trade that one in. He said the bulls had run into it, about tore the bumper off, and he had skint the corner post going through the gates, and it was just a wreck. And he said, all right, they was writing up this sale paper, and it was about $30,000 for this truck. And he was sitting there writing it up, and he says, he caught something out of the corner of his eye, and he looked out, and he says, what's that truck out there? He said, oh, sir, that's a used one. You don't want that one. He said, well, how much is it? He said, it looks like the same one that I've got. He said, yes, sir, it's a couple years newer, but it's a 3/4 ton with a diesel. And he said, well, what do you want for it? And he says, well, I think they're asking $18,000. He said, write a check. His wife says, you don't want a new one? He says, nope. And he says, write a check for $18,000. He says, and go and write a check for $12,000 to the Lottie Moon. He said, that's sacrifice. Now, let me tell you what was the culmination. It just began to grow, and people started sharing their testimonies of how they were sacrificing for the Lord. They took up a total of $83,000 for a Lottie Moon offering. Give the Lord a hand for what he did through that church. You see, guys, we've got to celebrate God. We've got to serve God in a way that is out of 100% obedience to him. And we've got to be willing to sacrifice in ways that will take us out of our comfort zone, because he promises, his word tells us that he's going to bless us tenfold. It's funny, this story about the Israelites. They're a lot like we are. We get a blessing from God on one hand, and we're going to take two steps and complain about something else. And you know the story, if you've read that, after that 10th plague of that Passover, and then all the firstborn was struck down, and finally Pharaoh says, take them and go. And right after they left, they're on their way headed to the desert. Can you imagine just droves of these Hebrew children? And the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart again. That's in, I believe, in chapter 14. I want to turn over there, and I just want to read this passage of Scripture to you, because I don't want to mess this up. It starts in Exodus chapter 14, verse 9. I've got the New King James Version here. It says, so the Egyptians pursued them. It says, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them, camping by the sea, besides Pi, and I can't say that word. Verse 10 says, and when Pharaoh drew near the children of Israel, they lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel, they cried out to the Lord. And then they cried out to Moses, and they said, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away that we have to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? It is not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may just serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should just die here in the wilderness. You know what they're saying? God, why do you have to get on my heart? Why do you have to convict me this way? I'm comfortable the way that I'm living, in bondage to the sin and in bondage to these things of this earth. Why can't you just leave me alone? Now, I didn't write this, but if I would have written God's word right here and I was Moses in chapter 13, this is what I would have said. Duh. I did bring you out here to die. I brought you out here to die to yourself. Because God is going to do a work in your life. He has got a promised land. It says it flows with milk and honey. And he has promised to make a great nation. And y'all want to sit here and bellyache and moan and complain about this. And they griped about not having food and not having water. And God gave them food and he gave them quail. And they still griped. And because of their griping, they stayed in there for 40 years wandering around. You know, sometimes I think that's the way we are as church. We can wear our camouflage in here on Sundays, and it's fun to do that. When we get out in the world, we can't be camouflaged like the rest of the world. We can't hide into our surroundings. God's called us to be set apart. Listen to what God's word says, verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. He says, for the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again, no more, forever. What an awesome promise for God. You see, what I didn't read was the part that when they were marching down, they got to this big wall called the Red Sea, and God led them to this place where they were trapped. You You remember they were getting ready to follow the cloud by day and the fire by night? And they get to this and they're looking around and they see these chariots marching down and they get a little freaked out like we do when we're between a rock and a hard place and we begin to rely on ourselves to get out of the hard place that we put ourselves in. We put ourselves in hard places, but listen to this. God is a just God. He allows us to be put in these hard places because He wants to grow us to a new level. He says, be still and watch the Lord. He will save you today. And He took that rod and He touched that Red Sea, and it says that those walls parted. They went through, and when they got to the other side, God closed it in on all those Egyptian soldiers, and they will see them no more. Guys, we're to celebrate God in the wilderness. We're to serve God in the wilderness. We're to sacrifice Him in the wilderness. Sacrifice means die. It's time we die to ourselves. It's time we take this camouflage that we've got on in our lives and in the way that we walk when we get outside here with the rest of the world, and we set that aside and we begin to live for Jesus outside. It's easy to do it in here. It's tough when we get out there. We talk about praise along with that word worship. We often say praise and worship. I like this. The Greek word for praise is yada, Y-A-D-A. I often told my wife when our little baby girl back there, Rayleigh, was little, she'd say yada, yada. I said, she's just praising the Lord. That's all right. She's 6 months old speaking in Greek. Yada. But yada comes from the root word yad, Y-A-D. Yada means praise. Y'all know what yad means? It means hands. Now, I got a high school education, and I know what a noun is, and I know what a verb is. Now, praise is a verb. Hands are a noun. Now, a teacher told me that if you take a noun to make it a verb, you got to put it into action. And we may praise the Lord by clapping our hands. We may use our hands to raise up to the Lord. We may use our hands to get our wallet and make a sacrifice of money to the church. We may raise our hand out to reach to someone who's homeless. What God's doing is He's saying, I want you to sacrifice me with your hands. I want you to serve me with your hands. I want you to celebrate me with your hands. I can't think of three better principles that's laid out right here in the book of Exodus than a wilderness experience. Did you hear those words that Moses said? He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord today. God's salvation is here. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If there's a wilderness in your life right now and you're trying to fix that wilderness of your own accord, you can't do it. You can only do that with the power of Jesus Christ in your life. I want to ask everybody to stand with me if you would. I told you about my brother Luke Wren. He's got a song there that I'm not sure if he wrote it. We couldn't find it anywhere. But he plays and he sings. And I want you to hear this young man get intoxicated in the Spirit. And I want you to just close your eyes and I want you to just take your hands. I want you to take yod and I want you to take a noun. And I want you to make them a verb right now. I want to ask you to just go ahead and just praise the Lord. Go ahead, brother. You play that. I want you to just take this time right now. You just praise the Lord, however the Lord tells you to do it. It's uncomfortable to take the camouflage off. Maybe you just want to pray right now. I don't know, but this is a time of invitation. We want to invite you to come to this altar. Maybe you want to come up here and make a public profession of a faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you want to come and rededicate your life to Christ today. Maybe you're in a wilderness today and you just want to come up here and have hands laid on you to pray.
Man.
The altar's open. Just respond as the Lord leads.
Others are coming, you come. If God's touched your heart and you're looking for a church home, we'd love to have you. Your family here, you're looking and you're coming to pray. You come and pray while others are praying. He wants us to pray for you, you come. He just wants you to listen to the song and worship Him. Amen. Amen.